grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
In the past 3 weeks, I've learned many things about my father following his call to glory. I've heard stories through many people. I've had memories fleshed out with other perspectives. And there have been some gaps in my knowledge of his life that have been filled in, especially of things in his younger life. For example, I knew that my grandfather had had tuberculosis and had lived at the Wheat Ridge Sanitarium. I didn't know how long a time that my father had grown up without his father in the house in his young childhood. I learned a bit of the circumstances of his adolescence when he was sent to boarding school for high school because the town they lived in didn't have much in the way of education, and I've learned more about what that meant in his life and the lives of others. Learned a lot about him, as many people do when they learn about their parents. We discover our parents get inexplicably wiser as time goes on. Things that were aggravating at one point, we see what's going on as we face similar things. We learn a fuller picture of what they deal with, about circumstances of their life. And the older I've gotten, the more I know about my parents, but I know I'll never know everything, because that's what relationships are like, aren't they? An ever-growing depth of knowledge. We can love at any level, but we expect to know more about a person as our relationship deepens. But I have wondered in the last few weeks, and in the last 2 years or so, as I've learned more about my dad, why I didn't know some of those things earlier, because frankly, some of them explained a great deal. Some things he didn't share for his own human reason. Maybe it was pride, maybe it was embarrassment, maybe it was simply not thinking it was important. Sometimes I didn't know things because I wasn't ready to know them. Not a position of understanding as a child. Some things, in the case of my dad, I didn't know because he had a security clearance. I'll never know those things. Some things I didn't know because, well, I didn't want to know them. And sometimes there were things because he was sheltering us. It wasn't really something that a 5-year-old needed to know, for example, about how his father got through a year of unemployment and working jobs that he hated. He simply wanted to provide. Why is it that we don't know what we want to know? Or what we think we want to know? I was thinking a lot about things like that as I considered this week's readings and the themes of this festival of the Holy Trinity. Why is it that we don't know everything we want to know about God? And why is it that we don't seem to want to know the things that he tells us? We complain sometimes that Christianity is too simple, and then we complain as soon as it starts getting the least bit complex. We want it both ways. But a relationship has complexity. Real things are complicated, and persons are the most complicated of all, and God is three persons in one God. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity is present throughout Scripture, but it comes in focus over time as God lovingly reveals himself to his people and as his people grow in faith and understanding. And so the church, reflecting on what Jesus had taught them, reflecting on what they had seen in him, in his life, in his identity, in his teachings, in his death, in his resurrection, reflecting on what he had told them about God, the church, after Jesus' ascension, struggled for words to describe to others what they believe without necessarily reading the whole narrative all at once. The shorthand of vocabulary, the way we act all the time in this world. In sorting through these things that Scripture teaches, in looking for words to describe what they believe on the basis of the Bible, the church formulated a specific set of vocabulary and agreed about it. across cultures and languages and people and locations, the church decided to use specific words to describe biblical concepts, so that when we speak to others who share our faith, we can real quickly find out if we do in fact share that faith. And that's the doctrine of the Trinity, a summary of biblical doctrine. But it's not a thing. It's not an abstraction. It's not a mental system. We know the Trinity, and we know the Trinity in a variety of ways. We know the Trinity through God's own revelation of Himself. From Genesis to Revelation, the first chapter of Scripture to the end, we see the triune God, the identity of God in action. For it is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who creates. It is the Trinity who reveals. It is the Trinity who provides. It is the Trinity who provides for our redemption and much, much more. Throughout the Scriptures, we see the fullness of God. We see it in our readings today. In our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 6, we hear the call of Isaiah to his prophetic ministry, a ministry that is inaugurated by a vision of God. He goes to the temple, knowing that God will meet him there as he promised. But then God reveals himself in an unprecedented way, giving Isaiah a vision. In the temple itself, he saw that God was not contained to a little corner, but the very fringe of his garment filled the temple, and God towered up in the heavens. In the temple, his people sang praises to God, but in the heavens, the seraphim flew around the throne of God and sang. And in words that we sing each Sunday, words that we sing today, the holy angels before Christ's throne cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And while that is a complicated passage, for millennia, God's people have seen it as a small hint of God's identity, a threefold holy. Isaiah, seeing the holiness of God, seeing God's majesty, also sees his need for forgiveness, receives forgiveness, and then is sent gladly to God's people to proclaim this God. There we see the Godhead. There God comes to meet his prophet and his people. Our second reading in the book of Acts is a continuation of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, one we began reading last week. Jesus was a man attested by God, Peter says, who was crucified by sinful men and raised again to life by God. This Jesus ascended into heaven, exalted by the Father, has sent his Holy Spirit to the church. And this Jesus is Lord and Christ. Do you see what Peter proclaims on that day? Not just the Holy Spirit who is working those miraculous signs, not just Jesus, the Savior of the world, but the entire Trinity, the Father who sends, the Son who redeems, the Spirit who empowers, three persons in one God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, people believed. And then there's our gospel. I suspect that those who use the lectionary are hearing a lot of sermons on the gospel today. A gospel which I think many people hear as a single verse. You look at this passage and you hear John 3:16. And then there's some other verses that surround it. Isn't that the way we normally approach this chapter? I mean no impiety, but perhaps we sit here in a way, blah, 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 blah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, blah, blah, blah. Isn't that how we summarize this chapter? We cut to the heart of that most famous verse, and it's understandable why we focus on that gospel in a nutshell, as it's so often said, but it's not the only thing in this passage. In fact, the rest of this passage is the context that shows us why John 3:16 is what it is. God reveals himself through the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. One has to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that one who believes. That's verse 3. And what is the content of that belief? God so loves the world, so he sends his only begotten Son. This is a Trinitarian passage, as the entire Trinity works to bring us to him. We see his nature. The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes, sent by his Father, not to condemn, but to save. Not to destroy, but to heal. To draw us to him. This Jesus, lifted up on the tree of the cross, reconciles us to the Father, and that is done by the work of the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we see these teachings. And so perhaps today, we might see three particular ways in Scripture that this triune God is shown to us. We know the Trinity in redemption. And that is what our gospel's trying to get at. It is the Father who sends his only begotten Son, the only Son who truly shares his nature, because that's what begotten means. We are God's sons and daughters, but we are his adopted sons and daughters. Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the only begotten Son. How wonderful it is that God now loves all of his children, begotten or adopted, in exactly the same way, because of the only begotten, the one who takes on human flesh. It is the Son alone who suffers and who dies for us, as we just confessed. It is the Son who is forsaken by his Father on the cross as he pays the penalty for our sin. It is the Son alone who suffers and dies and rises from the dead by the power of God. This Son reconciles us to the Father. But as 1 Corinthians teaches us, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We cannot know this Jesus unless the Spirit calls us to him, unless the Spirit works that faith in our hearts. The Spirit sent by the Father and the Son to us. The Holy Trinity is about your redemption, and all that's needed is right there. And still, the Trinity is in our lives. We know the triune God in prayer. Now, we can and do address our prayers to any one of the three persons. God is one, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do not get jealous about one another. They're not up in heaven keeping score of who was prayed to how many times. Please put yourself at ease, because there are too many people who worry about things like that. In the unity of the Godhead, our prayers to the Trinity are received by the Trinity. But we also remember that our prayer reflects God's triune nature. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Consider the collect that we prayed this morning, right before the readings. Similar words are found in our collect every week. They always vary a little bit to keep our attention, but similar words are there. We concluded it. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. Reminding ourselves of the God who we address as God, the three in one. Or the prayer that we say in a few minutes. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, who we only know through the Spirit. We are able to pray to the Father because of Christ and his work. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name, as he told us to. But even more, Christ himself prays for you. He intercedes for you as your high priest. The Holy Spirit likewise intercedes for us, as St. Paul teaches, with groans that words cannot express. And the Father hears and grants what is truly asked in the Son's name. That is, what is in accordance with his good purpose and will for our lives. Our prayer shows who God is. But sometimes our descriptions of the Trinity can go off track. It happens when we treat God as a thing and not as God. It happens when we use descriptions which help for a little bit to understand, but cannot fully illustrate the Trinity. If you have any hardcore Lutherans on your internet feeds, you probably received any number of things this week talking about bad illustrations for the Trinity. And there's good illustrations for the Trinity as long as we don't take them too far. God is like a shamrock for you St. Patrick fans. God is like a triangle. God is like water. God is like an apple. All good to illustrate a single point. But none of them are God. And when we describe God as a thing, we will always fall short of the God who's beyond our comprehension. But maybe one of the oldest Christian illustrations of the Trinity will help us understand. St. John teaches us that God is love. And it's sometimes falsely said that God needs us so that he can love and be loved. Without us loving and worshiping him, he would not be God. That's simply wrong. God is God, no matter how his creation responds to him. But the persons of the Trinity are never alone. God, who is love, is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is a relationship of love. Love so strong that it overflows to all. Just a few verses after our gospel, Jesus tells us quite clearly, the Father loves the Son. And he repeats that over and over in this gospel. The Son likewise loves his Father with the greatest of devotion and obedience. And centuries ago, St. Augustine reflected on this and said, might it not be that the Holy Spirit is the love of God? The love of God which flows from Father and Son as a divine person. Now maybe Augustine's right. Maybe he overstates it. But this much is true. The bond of the Trinity, three persons united as one God, is a bond of love. Love between the persons and love that is expressed in the three in one God sending Jesus for us, choosing us before the foundation of the world, empowering us by the Holy Spirit, keeping us in the faith, feeding us and nurturing us, binding us together in the body of Christ that we might experience his love and that we might share his love. For the Trinity who's held together in the bond of love is the Trinity who binds us together in one body and in love. This teaching of God, the Holy Trinity, has you scratching your head and a bit puzzled? Well, good. That means you're thinking about it. Because it's impossible to fully comprehend a being so much greater than us, to understand a nature that's categorically different from us. The Trinity is a mystery because our brains simply aren't big enough to hold all of God. But as we continue to grow and mature in the faith, we know that God more fully. And in the great day, we will see him and know him. And until then, we rejoice that this God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, loves us, redeems us, hears our prayer, blesses us, and will bring us to Him for all eternity. In that we rejoice, this we believe. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.